But I've not been feeling all that great, but I'd like to first read a few scriptures from John chapter 13. I might read a few disjointed verses, but I'll break them up into groups for you. Group one, I'd like to call it Judas. From chapter 13 and verse 21. But just before we read, we'll set the scene. This is the last night, the night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, the night in which he went to Gethsemane. He is in a room with those he loves. He is in a room with those he calls his friends. He has, in grace, washed their feet. And Peter has asked him not to wash him. And the Lord has told him, you can't have anything to do with me, Peter, if I don't wash your feet. And Peter says to him, Lord, wash everything. And the Lord says to him, only the feet are necessary, Peter, because you're already clean. But then the following takes place. In verse 21, having said these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say to you that one of you shall deliver me up. The disciples therefore looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. And then from verse 26, Jesus answers, he it is to whom I, after I have dipped the morsel, give it. And having dipped the morsel, he gives it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore says to him, what thou doest, do quickly. But none of those at table knew why he said this to him. And then in verse 30, having therefore received the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, second section, continuing from the next verse in 31. When therefore he was gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself and shall glorify him immediately. Children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. I say to you also. Now, second section, the Son of Man glorified. And then a third one, just a few verses from the start of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you. For I go to prepare you a place, and if I go and shall prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know where I go, and you know the way. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless by me. And then finally, just one more verse in Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm just going to pluck a verse out of Paul's reasoning in verse 3. How shall we escape if we have been negligent of so great salvation, which having had its commencement in being spoken of by the Lord, has been confirmed to us by those who have heard? It's the word of God. I'd like to, with the Lord's help, show you how the gospel is so great salvation. So great salvation. In order that you might not be negligent of it. That you might not neglect it. Salvation, if you want to measure salvation, how can you measure it? How do you measure it? Can I suggest to you a few ways to measure salvation? If my daughter is crossing the road away from me, and a car is about to hit her, and a man dives out, a stranger to me, and grabs her and puts her in my arms, I can measure it by what she was saved from. My daughter was going to die. I can measure it by what she was saved to. My daughter is in my arms. I'm holding her. In a way I wasn't before. I can also measure it by the greatness of the person who saved her. Now that man in the illustration was a stranger, but perhaps he was some great person. I might go on and say that story. And I'll say such and such a person saved my daughter. I want to take you back to John 13 and 14 and show you the gospel out of those three things. What you are saved from, what you are saved to, and the person who does the saving. So just turning back to John chapter 13. You might find it a little bit surprising that I've chosen Judas as the person who represents what we are saved from. But, you know, sin comes in many forms. I used to listen to old recordings, old Bible conferences and gospels. And, you know, in the gospels, they always say the same things in reference to sin. Gambling, drinking, horse racing. I always hear those three things come up time and time again. They're not the first things that come to our minds today when we think of sin. You know, in so many ways we have progressed for the worse. Sin characterizes us and it characterizes the world around us. Sin is not once what it was. It is so easy now, isn't it? Sin is so readily available. It's so easy. It's so defiling. It's so wicked. And it comes in so many different forms. I'm not here to speak about a sin, but I'm here to present Judas as an example of what man in the flesh is under the power of sin and of Satan. And he is a representative of every one of you. I'm not sure if this is correct, but it's quite possible that perhaps Judas's sin is the greatest, and he went furthest. Do you know what type of sin Judas committed? The greatest of his sins. We refer to it as apostasy. Apostasy is departure. Apostasy is turning away. It says in verse 21 that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you that one of you, shall deliver me up." It troubled the heart of the Lord in a way that it didn't trouble his heart when Pilate committed him over to the Jews. It doesn't say then that Jesus was troubled in spirit. But this troubled his heart. This was burdensome. This was something that was difficult to bear, apostasy. Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews speaks a lot about apostasy. There are lots of verses in there that, as Peter says there, the ill-taught rest to their destruction. They read them and they think, I'll take you to one. If you turn with me back to Hebrews chapter chapter 10. It speaks in verse 26 of where we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. It says in verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment think ye, shall he be judged worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and esteemed the blood of the covenant whereby he has been sanctified common and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" I can assure you that none of you in this room are in this category. I can assure you of it because you're here today. You haven't got to that stage. But in Hebrews, there is a progression of sin. If you turn back a few more chapters, as there was a progression in the sin of Judas, in chapter 3, in verse 7, you find the Holy Spirit pleading. Pleading as he does today. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Before there's a turning away, there's a hardening of the heart. I wonder if anyone here is ready to harden their heart. If anyone here is considering in heart turning away from the Lord Jesus. Do you know there was a time in Judas' life when he did this? I believe it was when Mary poured the ointment at his feet. And Judas was angry. He was indignant. And he decided then that he was going to betray the Lord. Do you know that Judas was not a horrible man as you might think? Judas was not the funny looking man. Judas was not the guy with the sinister look where you'd look at him and you say, "He's a bit creepy. I don't know about him." Judas was not that man. Judas was the best of men, speaking in a fleshly sense. Judas was the very best. How do I know that? In verse 22, the disciples looked one on another and doubted of whom he spoke. No one knew who Judas was. No one knew that Judas had hardened his heart. Do you know the only word that Judas speaks in the Gospels is, if you take away the fact that he was sliding the Lord Jesus in it, actually is quite a charitable word. He said, "Go sell this ointment and go take the money and we'll give it to the poor." Now, we know in the scriptures that he said that because he was putting the money in his own pocket. But the disciples didn't know that. None of them knew. Judas was one they respected. He was the one who carried the money bag. He was one who was held in high esteem. I doubt very much the disciples would have thought that it would be Judas. Perhaps they thought it was Thomas, the fool. The one who asks the silly questions. Perhaps they thought it was Peter, reckless and bold, going off and doing something silly every now and then. They thought, surely he's going to go wrong. Perhaps they thought that. Maybe they thought it was Matthew. He was the one who was dealing with money before. None of them knew that it was Judas. Do you know that's the character of sin? Do you know that? I suppose all of us here have grown up in the Christian profession. I don't know if all of us here have made a profession of faith. I have no shame in preaching the gospel, even if everybody here is a professed believer. I was 22 years old. I had professed the Lord for many years. I was breaking bread and I knew him not. The heart of man is capable of such deceit, and it can deceive you. I want to take you now to verse 26. The Lord answers, "After I've dipped the morsel, the one who I give it to, and having dipped the morsel, he gives it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel entered, Satan, and then entered Satan into him. Jesus therefore says to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." And then we have in verse 30 that after Judas received the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Doesn't give it a moment. The moment that committal is made, the moment Satan enters into him, he goes out quickly, and it's night. He goes out into the darkness of this world. You know, at the start of the Gospel of John, it says that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. It didn't shine into the darkness and make the darkness light. The darkness didn't know what to do with the light. Do you know that the world around us is in a state of darkness? Do you know that the result of sin, the result of messing with sin, the result of continuing in it, the result of being negligent of so great salvation is a hardening of a heart? A hardening of a heart that turns to a turning away from the Lord Jesus. A turning away from the Lord Jesus that leads to finding yourself in the middle of pitch black darkness in the world around. And what then will there be for you? If I can press this upon you, do not be negligent. Negligence is the first step. Judas was there when the Lord did his signs. He ought to have recognized that this was the Son of God, and believing, have life in his name. Peter did. He made a good confession. Don't be negligent. Don't put this off to another day, because sin hastens on, and it goes on, and it gets worse. And then there is nothing for you but the darkness. There will come a day when the Lord himself will sit on a great white throne, and he will judge. And judgment will be based upon your works. And I can assure you, if you will enter into judgment with the Lord based upon your works, there isn't the greatest of saints among us here who would be able to stand before him. But thank God, if you are a saint, you will not sit before that judgment seat. I want to show you how to become a saint. What you are saved from, Judas. Before we get to what you're saved to, I just want to show you the Savior himself. And that's in the section from verse 31, the Son of Man. When Judas went out, the Lord Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He was looking on to the cross, but he could say it now. Now, sometimes we hear these words, Son of Man, glorified, and we wonder what these things mean, or maybe we've attached some kind of, Son of Man, that's a, we'll put it in a category. Glorified, that kind of goes in with exalted, goes in with elevated, goes in with good. But what do these things mean? I want to just say very simply here, a man is excellent. A man is excellent. It means a lot more than that, but I just want to present it that way for a second. A man is excellent. Do you know what glory is? Glory is excellence. Glory is awesomeness. Glory is brilliance. Glory is display of that excellence. You know, when an athlete gets himself ready, say they run the 100-meter sprint, and they've been training for it for years and years, eating the right thing, doing the right exercises, not doing the wrong thing, and they're gearing up for this one moment, for a few seconds, and all their work goes into that one moment, and perhaps millions will watch it, and for that one brief moment, in the 100-meter sprint, that athlete is glorified. Glorified. The eyes of everyone are upon them. They're doing what's excellent in what they do. Perhaps the next day, some might speak about it. Perhaps a week later, no one will remember what they've done. You can find men glorified in certain ways in this world. Perhaps you are attracted to certain types of man's glory. Not just sport, anything. Perhaps you'd like to read good books. Perhaps there's an author that you really like. I'm not speaking about spiritual things now. But they've written this book and it's just so good. They've put everything together so cleverly. It's so neat. It's so nice. Oh, and people talk about it. What a good book. That author's glorified in your eyes for a brief second, for an hour, for a week while you're reading the book, perhaps. There are many avenues for men to find glory in. But I can assure you now, every one of those avenues, whatever they might be, men's avenues are very limited. I could probably list them for you now. They were all in Cain's world at the start of Genesis. Same things. Fashion, music and entertainment, pride in your family, intelligence, and making money. Sums up pretty much everything of man's glory. You can't find anything outside of that, and it's all fleeting. It's all under the sun. But there's this remarkable statement here about the Savior. It says that the man himself is glorified. Isn't that remarkable? Have you ever seen a man and said, that man is excellent, excellent, excellent in all his ways, excellent in everything he does, excellent in his person, excellent in his being, excellent in his pathway, excellent in his words. Never man spoke like this man spoke. Excellent in his bearing, the Son of Man. Excellent in his humility, because he was a man amongst men. Excellent. Have you ever seen such a man coming from the very heights of glory? And here he is in a room with 12 people. One of them has gone out. He started with 12 and he washes their feet. Content with that, because that is what the Father gave him. Excellence in humility. Isn't that wonderful? Excellence in his bearing. Excellence in the way he spoke. Think of the way he dealt with a person like Peter. Oh, he doesn't call his sin to his face. He just warns him about it. He tells him about it. And he tells him, I've prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail you. Have you ever met such a man? Have you ever met such a man? This is the Savior, the Son of Man, and he is glorified. But it says that God is glorified in him. You know that when you walked his pathway here on earth, God was glorified in him. He was glorified in the Son of Man. He opened up the heavens on his beloved Son. He opened it up because he wanted to look down. He wanted to look down upon perfection in a man. And he found it and he testified of him. But you know where else he glorified God? Do you know where else his excellence was most displayed? On the cross. On the cross. His excellence was shining. You say, how can that be? The cross is a horrible thing. The cross is a place of shame. The cross is a place of reproach. The cross is where you put up people that you don't want anymore. And that not only do you not want anymore, but that whose sin is so bad that you would rather have them suffer in front of everybody. Not good enough to touch man's world. Not good enough for heaven. But put him up as a mockery before all to be watched in their death. And this same blessed man, he is there upon the cross and he is glorified. Excellent. Excellent. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He went willingly. He went out of love. I don't know about you, but when you When you press me, I get nasty. I can be pleasant and I can be nice. But if you do the wrong thing to me and you cross me, so I get angry. And if you press me hard enough, I can't bear it anymore. This story was told. I'll just put it in very briefly. Andrew was saying it the other day. Someone once came to, I think it was to Spurgeon, and told him that I don't sin anymore. And he pressed on his foot. And the man got very upset. And he told him, your old man was just sleeping. And now he's awake. You know, the more you press upon a man or a woman or anybody, yuck comes out of us, doesn't it? That's what the law does. It presses on us. And the only good thing that comes out is disgusting. The only thing that comes out is disgusting. But you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was there upon the cross, he had everything come up against him. Absolutely everything you could think of came up against that perfect man. And he was glorified in it. He was glorified in it. They hated him. And all he could think of were thoughts of love. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Sorry, I'm confusing Stephen's words. Sorry, if someone can help me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The more they pressed upon him, the more beauty came out of him. They spat upon him. They mocked him. They put a funny robe on him to put him up there and say, look at you. You want to be king? Well, here you go. You be king, the rightful king. He spoke not a word. He spoke not a word, reviled. He reviled not again. Son of man glorified. But even beyond that, the greatest glory that he brought God was this, was that he dealt with the question of sin. He says here, God, if God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself, speaking of the resurrection. When he was up upon that cross, he did what no other man could do. He did what no other man would dare even contemplate. But he took upon himself, he was made sin. He bore our sins on the cross. He was made the very thing that is so foreign to him. How can that glorify God? My sins were there. All the horrible things I've done. And I know the weight of them. And you know the weight of your own sin. You alone know the weight of it. And my sin is immense. And all of it was there upon this man. All of it. And he suffered for it upon the cross. Can you conceive what that is? The Holy One, the Righteous One, whose mind was just so alien from sin. It was a foreign thing to him. He couldn't even think it. He knew no sin. And he was made sin. And he glorified God. He glorified God. You know, God had to turn his face away in those 3 hours of judgment. But what the Lord Jesus did upon that cross, he dealt forever with the thing that stood in the way of you getting the blessing. The very thing that stands upon your conscience, whatever it may be, he has cast it away. You know, I used to think, after becoming a believer, I used to think that I had to attain to some level of spirituality. I used to think that I had to work really hard to please the Lord. And I used to read these scriptures, things about what we as believers ought to be. I used to try so hard to achieve that. And what a burden it placed upon me. Do you know that man up there on the cross? He took my shame. He took my shame. He took my sin and he took it to death. He finished it. Finished it. And he went into the tomb. He hid it away. Gone. Gone forever. I say hid it symbolically, but it was done. It was done when he said it is finished. He had dealt with it. Do you know that the Father was so glorified in that man? If the Father would be so glorified in such a man, he will glorify him immediately. And he has. He's raised him up from among the dead. It was impossible that he would remain in the grave. It was impossible. He brought him up, not just because of who he is, but because of what glory he brought God. And he raised him up. And many saw him. And they bore testimony to seeing him. And they wrote about it in the scriptures we've read in Hebrews. Things that the Lord spoke about, including the resurrection. He spoke of his own resurrection. They have passed it on. And they've written about it in the scriptures. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. But God, looking upon such a man, the Lord Jesus says, Father, glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son. He takes him up, up, up into the very highest heights of glory. He takes him up to the most exalted place, a man in the glory, God, but man in the glory, into a place where a man had never been before. Never been before. And tonight the call goes out. You are welcome there. He will take you there. He's opened the door for men to go into the glory. He's dealt with the question of your sins. He forgives them. He's dealt with the question of your sin. And perhaps the burden of it. And perhaps your inability to do what is right. He has dealt with. And he gives you a place in the very highest heights of glory. Such great salvation takes the very worst, puts them in the very best place. What a wonderful Savior. I want to show you something about that place he takes you to. In John 14. He says, you believe on God, believe also on me. You believe in God? I suppose in a so-called Christian country, a large majority of people might say they believe in God. Perhaps not today. Perhaps not today. You know, James says that the demons even believe in God and they tremble. But here is something else. The Jews of his day, they believed in God, but they rejected the Lord Jesus. And his disciples, they sit around him. And I suppose those 11 there, they believed in him. We have that testimony earlier in John's gospel. But he says to them, you believe in God, believe also in me. He now is an object of faith. If you want a person in whom to put your faith, if you want an assurance that your sins are dealt with, if you want a token that your place is there in the glory and all the blessings that go with it, they are found in this person. He is the object of faith, nothing else. The words I speak to you today, I can only speak on the authority of the Word of God. I cannot even speak them on authority of the Lord Himself, although I trust by His help I'm speaking them. But I can only speak them on the authority of what is written in his scriptures. But he himself is an object. Would you like someone to look up to? Would you like someone to trust? Would you like someone to relieve you of all that burdens you and fill you with joy eternal? I can point you to the Savior and I could show you where he is up in the glory, an object for faith. Believe also in him. Believe in him. He says, in my Father's house, there are many abodes, places to dwell. And he says, if I go, I'll prepare you a place. He's prepared that already. I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. Don't ever think of heaven as an abstract thing. Don't ever think of heaven as being a funny place where you sit on the clouds with wings and play a harp and float. Don't ever think of it that way. That's a tool of Satan to present it that way. Because that's what comes to the mind of man, heaven. You've got the gates, and they open up, and you go in, and there's clouds everywhere. Do you know what the Father's house is like? It's the place where everything is full of Him. It's a place of love. It's a place of light. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of joy. It's a place of righteousness. It's a place of life. It's a place where all that existed. I don't want to say all because I don't want to touch what God is. But that relationship that the Father has with the Son, He has given us by adoption. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He has opened up a place where you can be. You yourself can be the Father's house. We have these blessings today, but there will come a time when the Lord says, I will come and I will receive you again to myself. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by the fact that there is so much here in this world to distract. Don't be deceived by Satan telling you that your sins would hinder you. I can assure you on the Word of God that there is only one place to be for blessing, and that is the Father's house. And that everything has been dealt with to get you there. And the only thing that God would ask of you is don't be negligent. Negligent. Don't neglect it. Don't put it away. There's a scripture that says that my spirit will not always plead with mankind. He's not going to plead always. Perhaps He's pleading with you tonight, but He won't plead with you always. Think of how many opportunities, if you know not the Lord, He has given you already. Think of the greatness of the salvation, the greatness of the Savior, the person that you would be with for eternity. Will you ever find such a person anywhere else? And is He not worthy for you to give up everything and follow Him? I think I'll close there. Perhaps we can sing one more.